Normally when I speak, I don't have microphones, so it's always kind of a shocking when I hear my voice so loud. So it is kind of an adjustment to get used to. Probably you get used to it after a while, don't you? Okay. Well, I came off last week. We had something called Neighborhood Bible School, much like Vacation Bible School. So I've been talking to third graders, so forgive me if I'm on that level, but I've been taught that you want to put your lesson on the lowest shelf so everyone can understand, and not to impress you with my knowledge, which you find out very quickly is not too impressionable. But thankful to be here, thankful for the opportunity, and spent a good 11 years here at Marquette from 97 to 2009, about April, May, when the Lord moved me down to Greenville, South Carolina, and I have very fond memories of the church here, and did a lot of spiritual growth while I was here. And I'm just thankful that this church is here. We were just talking earlier how many people this ministry comes in contact with. When I'm down in Greenville, people are coming in, out in and out of Greenville all the time. And when I tell them I'm from, you know, Marquette Manor, they say, oh, yeah, I know that church. So it's a church that is well-known in the circles of fundamentalism. And we're thankful that the Lord keeps the light shining here in Downers Grove, because the message is still the same. People need Jesus Christ, and we need to be the light out there. And so that's very encouraging. What we want to do is we want to go ahead and get started in our lesson. I want to read you something that's kind of an illustration that's really going to kind of help us focus this morning. After serving his second term in office, President George Washington retired to his plantation at Mount Vernon. On one particular snowy December day, with the temperatures in the low 30s, President Washington was out on his horse inspecting his property. He was outside for several hours. You can probably say that George Washington was probably a true northerner. You know what I mean? Loved the winter. The next day, he complained of a sore throat. And yet again, he rode out on his estate in heavy snow to mark trees that he wished to be cut. Upon returning, he made light of his developing hoarseness. Early the next morning, this would be Saturday morning, between 2 and 3 a.m., President Washington suddenly awoke in distress and informed his wife that he felt unwell. He could hardly speak and was having great difficulty breathing. Have you guys ever been there? I know that when I cut grass, I must be allergic to it, because about 5 hours later, I have a hard time breathing. In fact, I have to sit up and just keep praying so I don't die, because the passages swell up and it really has a hard time breathing. So when you do come down and see me, if you ever did, you saw me cutting grass, I have like the SARS mask on, I have these goggles on, I have my head on. And the thing that's really difficult is that the mask fogs up the glasses, and so I can't see where I'm cutting, so my lawn looks awful. And so it takes me a long period of time to cut the grass, but I can relate to President Washington here having a hard time breathing. They summoned the estate overseer, and he made a medicinal concoction comprising of molasses, vinegar, and butter. Does that sound tasty? When President Washington tried to swallow it, he went into an episode of convulsive suffocation. I don't know if it was because of the concoction or because of what he was dealing with. But it was then decided that bloodletting would be a better course of action. Bloodletting is where they, on purpose, drain someone's blood when they're suffering from an illness or trying to prevent an illness or trying to cure an illness. Three individuals participated in this procedure, withdrawing 3.7 liters of blood over a period of 9 to 10 hours. Now, I brought a little water jug with me. This is 3.79 liters. So take out 0.04 liters here, and this is how much blood they withdrew in a period of 8 to 9 hours. That's quite a bit, wouldn't you say? And so it shouldn't be surprising to you that 3 days later, President George Washington died. Now, many say it was because of the fact what contributed to that was the great amount of blood that he lost. And I was kind of surprised, because we talk about our forefathers being godly men and knowing the Lord, and why did someone point out to him Leviticus 17:11, where it says, the life of the blood is in the flesh. So if we're going to drain all your blood, we're draining all your life out. And as I stand here today and I look out at you all, you know, there's a major part of us that you and I don't see. And I see people out here who are flesh and skin and hair and teeth, and that's wonderful, that's important, and you're sitting upright. But there's a major part of us that we don't see, and that is our spirit. And so where we have the life of the flesh is in the blood, what would the life of the spirit be for us? Well, I submit to you that the life of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we could turn to many places in the Scriptures that we can are for proof texts to where that is true. But the Lord has given us a very special chapter in our Bibles where this is addressed in an experiential way. Somebody has experienced this Word of God working in their spirit. And so therefore, it also happens to be the longest chapter in our Bible. So I'd like you guys to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalms 119. And this psalm is unidentified, although a lot of people like to ascribe it to David. And when I look at it, if the Lord has purposely left this unknown, then we need to do what the Lord's done and leave it purposely unknown, not try to figure it out for him, because God knows who wrote it. And while we like to attribute it to David, we really can't say conclusively, dogmatically, who wrote it. But it is a very wonderful psalm. And we see here in verse 1 here, the subject matter. What is this psalm all about? And we have here, verse number 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." This verse can also be translated, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the Lord, in the law of the Lord." And as you read the next 175 verses, it almost sounds like the psalmist is repeating himself. I kind of reminded myself of those English papers. You got to have 1,000 words you got to write, so you got to say 1,000 different ways the same thing. And so we kind of get there, we read the psalm. Well, he's saying the same thing in the next stanza. He just keeps on saying the same thing. And what we got to understand here is that what he is describing to us is the nature of the Christian walk. It's cyclical. You have the same falls. You have the same failings. You repeatedly have the same petitions. You enjoy the same blessings. You encounter the same oppositions. And there's a clear and marked progression as he goes through verse 1 all the way to verse 176. From beginning to end, walking in the way of the Word is going to be a lot of overlaps, a lot of repeats. And so there, when we read this and say, "Oh, he said this back in verse 2, well, you're at verse 170, well, there's progression to it, but he's letting you know that this is kind of like how we go. We repeatedly fall. We repeatedly enjoy the same blessings. We ask the Lord for petitions to help us, and et cetera, et cetera." And that's the way of the Christian life. What does it mean to walk in the way of the Word? So you get that theme from the verse 1 there. He says, "In the way who walk in the law of the Lord." What are some defining characteristics? What part of the body does it involve? Does it involve our feet because we're walking? Is that what it's about? It involves our feet where we need to be going? Well, let's look at verse 2 here. It says, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart." Drop down to verse 10. "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Drop down to verse 34. "Give me understanding and I shall keep thy law. I shall observe it within my whole heart." Drop down to verse 69. "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." And turn over to verse 145. "I cried with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." So this walking the way of the Word involves our whole heart. You also notice that demonstration of the progression. From verse 2 all the way to verse 145, he's still continuing to talk about my whole heart, my whole heart, my whole heart. Which results in a certain attitude. Look at verse 16. "I will delight myself in thy statutes." And so when he's talking about involving his whole heart, when he's talking about the Word of God here, this is not something he's got to do in terms of duty. I think almost at times we have our little mental checklist. I've done my devos in the morning, let me check it off. I've got my socks, I got my this, I got my that. And we go about our day thinking that that's what he's referring to here. And I will strongly compel you that's not what he's talking about. We're going to see that in a moment here as we go through this. And I liken it to those of you who are married in terms of when you were dating your wife. Imagine you're dating your wife and you say, look at your phone. Back in the day, guys, there were no cell phones and whatnot. There was actually, she had to call you on the phone, you called her on the phone, or she wrote you a letter. I mean, believe it or not, they did write letters back then, stamps, there was no IM or texting. And you get the phone, it was before caller ID, so you didn't know who was calling you, and before the pesky telemarketers, and you get this phone call, oh, it's her again, oh, well, she probably wants to go out to eat, okay, I guess we'll go. Oh, another letter from her, oh. Was that our attitude? Like, you were like, oh, I have to do this thing. This is my duty. I guarantee if that was your attitude towards your wife, you wouldn't marry her. In fact, you probably dated some girls like that, and that's why you didn't marry them, okay, because they were duty. And it's like, oh, man. And There's a little joke down at Bob Jones University during the Bible conference. It's called Add Drop Week, where drop her and get another one. And so you look at that fact. This is not what he's talking about in terms of delighting. You want to spend time with her. You want to read her letters. I remember when Chrissy, my wife, I had sent her a letter. I just met her in October. I sent her a letter immediately. I didn't hear from her for like weeks. And we were doing the voting here at Marquette, and I was an election judge. And I'm on the election day, election judging, and my sister's like, oh, we got a letter from that girl you met down in Greenville. I'm like, really? Okay, I can wait. I've already waited, you know, weeks for her to write me. And so I remember when I got home, it was also our missions week. So we do lots of things in combination here at Marquette. We have, voting in the daytime, missions conferences in the evening. And I get home, and I read her letter like three times in a period of 15 minutes because I had to, slop the hog, get some food in me, and go back to the missions conference. So I was reading that letter three times. It was exciting. And so this delight here leads to placing a value on it. This is not something that's, I have to do. It places a huge value on this. We're going to see this. So continuing this spouse analogy, how much is your spouse worth? Is she worth $1 million? Would you say, okay, I'll trade her for $1 million? Or maybe is it $50 million? And I don't want to get anyone in trouble here this morning, but I will speak for myself. So having been married late in life, My wife is priceless. She's not for sale. And so if Warren Buffett comes to me and you give me $1 billion for my wife, no Warren, not for sale. There's something in life, Warren, that you can't buy. Well, there's more things in life that Warren can't buy. He can't buy salvation, but he also can't buy my wife, no matter how much he wants to give me. And so you see here that the psalmist places a huge value on the word. Look at verse number 72. What does he say about the word of God? And verse 72 says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Well, how much is gold going for these days? Is it still over $1,000 an ounce? And if it is $1,000 an ounce and he has thousands of gold and silver, so that's pretty costly, is it not? Drop down to verse number 127. He says here that it's, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. So I don't know if that's, the very special gold that is more than $1,000. I don't know, but he's talking about large sums of money here that he's placing on the Word of God. You drop down to verse 103. He says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And this is before all the artificial sugars are out there trying to make things sweeter than they can be. But I don't know if you guys have ever eaten plain oatmeal or just plain biscuits. If you put a little bit of raw honey on there that's not been tainted with chemicals, it's very sweet and it's very good, and it's the way I get my daughter to eat it. You drop over to verse number 162 here, and he has here, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. And so the psalmist here places great value on the word of God. This concept of him embracing it with his whole heart that leads to a delight in God's word, that leads to him placing value on God's word. This is not just someone who's duty-bound. This is not someone who's living the Christian life and saying, well, I've done what you've told me to do. I checked off my little checklist. This person doesn't have a checklist, because this person realizes that the Christian life is not a checklist. The Christian life is a relationship. And so this morning what I want to look at, and by the way, that's all introduction. You probably say, that's introduction? Well, I've been taught by a pastor who has 25, 30-minute introductions before he gets to what he wants to talk about, and sermons lasting over an hour. And so when Pastor Minnick says, I'm going to do a short sermon, it's going to be a couple minutes, well, there's also the New York minute, and there's the Minnick minute. And I submit to you, the Minnick minute is way longer than the New York minute, but it's all good. So this morning I want to look at how the Word of God can help us with our greatest problem. You know, when we open the Word of God and we stand up before you, I think we kind of assume that just because I'm the speaker and because of God's Word opened up, that's why you need to listen to me. And I would submit to you that that's true, but there also needs to be a reason why you need to listen to me, because you have the Word of God in your lap, so you can stay home and read it yourself. Why do you need to come here? Why do you need to listen to this? Well, wouldn't you want to know how it can help you with your greatest problem? And you may be thinking to yourself, my greatest problem is I need to pay the mortgage. I have a car note that's due on Monday. Well, I don't have the money. Or for those of you who are teens, maybe it's I want to fit into my peer group, and it's not working. What do I need to do to fit my peer group? Maybe I need to look like a certain somebody or act like a certain somebody in order to do that. Or maybe your spouse has been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and that's a challenging situation. Or you're going to be losing your job, unemployment. And while these things are definitely no doubt consuming your mind and attention, and while these things are life's challenges, I submit to you that they are not your greatest problem. Well, if those aren't my greatest problem, and I've been consumed probably with them a lot, and they weigh on my thoughts, what is my greatest problem? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us what that greatest problem is. In Romans 7, verse 19, he says, and it's kind of a tongue twister, you got to read it slowly, "For the good that I would, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And it almost sounds like doublespeak. So what he's trying to say is, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And let me illustrate it this way, and this is all about personal examples this morning. A few weeks ago, I needed to go to the store and needed to pick up some stuff for spring camp. And we're eating our dinner, and our children go down at the same time normally, 8 to 8:30 is when we try to get them down. And with the sun being out later in the evenings, we lose track of time and say, oh, it's probably about 7:30, 8, and oh, it's 8:30 already. Oh, wow, we're way behind schedule. We got to get our kids to bed. Well, I needed to go to the store, and I thought I can take my daughter with me because she likes going to the store with Daddy. This is Mercedes I'm talking about. And I wanted her to pick up the pace for her food. She's kind of a slow eater, gets distracted easily. And so, honey, pick up the pace. Honey, we got to go. We got to go. Well, the next thing I know, I'm literally shoving food in her face, just ramming it in there. And she kind of startled her, like, what are you doing, Daddy? And my wife, you know, she's wonderful. She says, honey, like, in a disappointing way, like, what are you doing? And I startled me. I was like, what am I doing? I had a great day at work, a great drive home, eating a nice little dinner with my family. It's like, you know, the Waltons, this is wonderful. We're going to go to Walmart, my favorite store in the world. Not. And I'm shoving food in my daughter's face. This is awful. The good that I would, I did not. The evil that I didn't want to do, I did. And so our greatest problem is sin. And it's a universal problem, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we have the psalmist here asking in verse number 9 here, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And that's a universal question that many have asked. And many keep on seeking to find out what that answer is. And the world will tell you many different things. I remember going to two trips to Canada while I was a member here at Marquette, visiting our missionaries in Quebec. And one of the places they took you, they kind of find out, kind of cram in some sightseeing while you're there, so it's not all 100% ministry. And so they took us to a place called St. Joseph Oratory. And this place is huge. In fact, it has several little auditoriums. And one of the main ones we were in, you could take a tennis ball and tennis racket and swing with all your might, and you're not going to hit the top of this thing. It was amazing. I was like, wow, look how high that is. You know, this is my first time out of the U.S. and seeing something as big as this thing is. And for some reason, the number 25,000 sticks in my mind in terms of how many people that one part can sit. Now, there's several parts to this thing. That's one portion. You can sit 25,000 people. You can take a tennis ball. Can't hit it up to the top at all. When we were there, there was people who were walking on their knees up this huge flight of stairs. I mean, this thing was going on for probably half a mile of steps all the way up, almost like the toboggan slides over in Palos, but longer and bigger. And what is that person doing down there? Well, they're getting forgiveness of their sins. Oh. But some people I've heard say that, you know, if you give exorbitant amounts of money, there's a certain faith out in Utah, exorbitant amounts of money you give, your sins are forgiven. Or you say 40,000 prayers. You say 40,000 prayers. I don't know if that's the priest saying, you know, you say 40,000 prayers. That's going to take him a long time. In fact, he might die before he gets to 40,000, or he might forget that I said 40,000, or maybe he won't even do it because it's such an insurmountable number. The world has all their ways that you can sit there and get forgiven of sins. But what is the real answer? Look at the second half of this verse here. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Is it by walking upstairs on your knees? Is it by giving all your money? Is it by saying 40,000 prayers? Is it by being a member of a certain church? He says here, by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And what does God's word say? God's word says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Scripture is very clear that there's only one way to God, and that's through His Son. And does that make sense? I think about the fact that our sins are many, you know, you look at our cheating and our lying and our stealing and our dishonoring of our mom and dad. That's against each other, is it not? And those are many. But all our sins are against God. And so therefore, the question we need to be asking ourselves is, what does He require from us to restore this relationship? How can we be made clean? We must look to His Word, for that is the only means of communication He has given us, and take heed to what He says. So for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have a verse in our Bible that we can turn to. And when I was shoving food in my daughter's mouth, I had to ask forgiveness of that from her and ask forgiveness from my wife because I'm not being the knight in shining armor that she thought I was. I'm behaving like a rogue or something, or a child myself. And so 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and that doesn't mean, oh, the Lord caught me red-handed. I was making sure no one's looking. Oh, he caught me. That's not what it means at all. If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing about our sins that God says about them, that they're wicked, that they're deserving of death, and that because of our sins we have broken fellowship with God. And the most important relationship that we have is with God. Our most important relationship is God. And we see that demonstrated by Jesus Christ and the Father. He cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not because, oh, my hands hurt, my head hurts. Yeah, he's in terrible physical pain, but he never really utters anything about physical pain on the cross. What does he utter? Why have you forsaken me? Because the sins of the world, Christ, are being placed upon you, and God has to turn his back on you. And what did our sins cost God? Broken fellowship between God the Father and God the Son, the first time ever in the history of life. That is a huge penalty. That's a huge cost. What does that mean? I don't know what that means. But Jesus Christ placed everything on that relationship. So our relationship with God is very important. We confess our sins, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Those of you who are dead in trespasses and sins and have yet to trust Christ as your Savior, you need to take note of what the Bible says, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, there's a wage we earn, just like you earn on your job. And that wage is death, and death in a place called Lake of Fire. And so we need to repent and turn from our sins and ask Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. God's word must be heeded. How can the word then help us with our problem? Look at verse number 11. Verse number 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And that was a song that we sung all last week. That was a theme of our Bible club that we had at church. And that word hide can also mean treasure. It's something that you place great value. You don't want to have it exposed. We have a little fire safe in our house. That's where we have our passports and our Swiss bank account numbers in. In case the house burns down, we had the Swiss bank account numbers to build a new house, I guess. I don't know. But it's the important documents. We're hiding it. We're treasuring it in our hearts. And what he's talking about is memorization here. Memorizing God's word. Think of it as a bank deposit. I'm depositing things into my mind. What am I depositing? God's word. How important is that? Very important. And how do I start with that then? We can start off with simple verses. John 3:16, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9, and 1 Corinthians 10:31 are just several that I just mentioned. But start somewhere in memorizing God's word. The reason why I picked those out is because those are going to help you. You can even do Psalms 56:3. With time, I'm afraid I will trust in thee. My daughter loves that verse, and I like talking to her about that, especially at night when we turn out the lights, and she's like, ah! So we had to get a nightlight in there, and we sing that little song, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And she kind of calms her. So we're using Scripture to help her, memorization there. You can also go then to whole chapters. John 15, Psalms 23, Isaiah 40. And what we're talking about here is not short-term memory. Being here at Marquette for several years, we did the neighborhood Bible time. And that's where the kids look like generals from the Army. You know, they get the 3,000 ribbons here, and it's like, you know, did you just go to Joann Fabrics and somebody threw up ribbons on their outfit here? And I said 3,000 verses this week. Wow, I don't even know 3,000 verses, and you said 3,000. And we'd have teens come up to us and ask us, they'd be up there with their verse sheet and come and talk to us. And they'd ask me, hey, can I say my verses to you? I'm like, okay, I have a question for you. Okay, what's the question? Hey, what'd you have for lunch today? Oh, we went over here to this, and we got this and this and this. Oh, yeah, is that really good meal? Oh, it's a really good meal. Okay, and what do you want to do? I'll be back. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about here. He's not talking about short-term memory. You know, just spit it out and just get it done so I can check off my little ribbon. I can get my ribbons to mom, and they can be all proud of me. Look at my son. He's got 300 ribbons. Your son only has 250. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what Dr. Jim Berg, former dean of students at Bob Jones, was talking about when he talked about memorization. Dr. Berg says, I should be able to call you at 2 o'clock in the morning and wake you up and say, what's the verse? You should be able to spit it back at him. That's what he's talking about. Or you're in the middle of running, jogging on a treadmill. What's the verse? spit it out at him. That's what he's talking about. Then you know you've got it, when you can be able to do that. Well, this memorization leads to pleading with the Lord for understanding. So it's one thing to memorize stuff, and I think we've all been there. You know, you think of schooling, science, and all these facts we had to memorize. How many remember what those things are? I don't know. The Pythagorean theorem. I mean, I can barely spell it, let alone pronounce it, but what is it? I don't know. I memorized the Pythagorean theorem, and I got an A in memorization. Ask me what it is now. I have no idea. So we've used our minds over the years for lots of things we memorize, but we can't remember. You know, I submit that if we understood what we were memorizing, it would stick better with us. And this is what this psalmist is talking about. Look at verse number 12 here. He is pleading with the Lord for understanding. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Drop down to verse 26. I have declared my ways, and thou heardst me. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Verse 64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. Verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. And we can go on to verse number 124, verse 135, verse 171. And once again, there's that progression. The psalmist said it once back in verse 12. Why do you need to repeat it? And several more times. Because the Christian life is it's a progress. It's a process. And here's another demonstration of that. So as we're taught God's word, we need to respond rightly. He's asking for give me understanding. Once God's given that understanding to you, what are you going to do with it? Pastor is up there preaching. Why is pastor preaching? Because he likes to exercise his vocal cords. No, he's preaching because he is God's anointed for this church. And he's studied God's word, and he's given out to you the gold that he's mined. So for if you just sit there and just read what's on the surface here, you can do that at home. You don't need a pastor for that. But what's below the surface? What's in the original languages? What's in the context? Pastor does all that studying that week or week before to give that to you so that there's a response. God's word demands a response. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now these thoughts and intents of the heart must be brought before the Lord. Just as David so beautifully penned for us in Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And that should be our attitude. We're going to find out that when we are presented with the Word of God, when we are presented with what God's mind is on a topic, we're going to find out very quickly that there's a disagreement. There's a lot of disagreement between what God says and what we think. And the prophet Isaiah mentioned that in Isaiah 55, 8, 9. He says, "My ways aren't your ways, my thoughts aren't your thoughts." And what he's really primarily dealing with that in that passage is salvation. Would you have come up with salvation, God's plan of salvation? Would you sit there and said, "I who have been offended and have been wounded and have been transgressed against, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take my only son, my most prized possession, and I'm going to kill him for you." None of us would have done that. My ways aren't your ways. Well, there's more to that than that. We can expand that to lots of things in our lives. Why would you do that, Lord? For instance, we had somebody who was coming to string camp it would appear that this string camp was really tailored for her. Well, on July 2nd, she got involved in a head-on collision. I could sit there and say, "Lord, well, you know, I didn't really plan on that happening. Why did you do that, Lord?" That's not my question to ask the Lord. Okay, Lord, she's not able to come. And we found it out on July 14th that she was not able to come when the MRI results came back. And it's like, "Lord, this is exciting because we're going to find out who you're going to have at spring camp taking care of all of Lydia's opportunities." She was involved in lots of things. Who's going to take over her responsibilities? Well, Lord, you've allowed this accident to happen. We thank you for sparing her mom and her life. So just as we have trusted you, Lord, for that, we're going to trust you for filling all those roles. Would you know the next day that all those roles were filled? Amazing. The string camp faculty came, stepped up to the plate, and all of her roles, what she was doing, was filled. Because God's ways aren't our ways. I wouldn't have not intended that for Lydia. That's what God has intended for her, and has allowed her to basically stop what she's doing and just rest. And so that's exciting. This memorization leads to pleading for understanding and then to meditation. Look at verse number 15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Drop down to verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto the high commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Look at verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they have dealt perversely with me without a cause. I will meditate in thy precepts. And we can drop down to verse 99 and verse 148 again. And as you see, once again, this progression of meditation, of asking for understanding, of memorizing God's word, it's all throughout here. And I think meditation is an area where we can all better improve upon. And so what is meditation? I know there's been all these technical definitions, and it sounds all, wow, that's a smart definition. Well, I'm not that smart to be able to use all that flowery language. I'll just sit there and say meditation is thinking about something for a long, long time. Or does that have to be a long, long time? It has to be some extended period of time. And for, I'll give you this example. If you guys come down and visit us in Greenville, and we have you over for a meal, and it's your first meal with us, I could almost guarantee that that meal will be chicken pot pie. Now you say, why is it chicken pot pie? Reese, you just love chicken so much. I go, yes. Chick-fil-A is down there. We love it so much that we just raise chickens and we just all talk about chicken. No. When you have people over, what do you want when people are over? What are you concerned about? Are they going to like what they're eating? And so we need some shoe-ins. When my wife came and visited me and her family, we wanted to take her to some nice Italian dinner. Okay, it wasn't Olive Garden, and it wasn't, you know, Sbarro's we went to. We went to a place that is some pretty good Italian food there. I knew it was a slam dunk. It was going to be a home run. And so when you come down to my house, and we host you, or we serve you a meal for the first time, it'll be chicken pot pie. And my wife makes the crust and the insides all from scratch. And so when I know that someone's coming over to the house, the night before, we do a lot of prep work because it is kind of labor intensive. And it's even more labor intensive when you have two kids under the age of 3 and a half. And so that day when I'm at work, I'm thinking about this chicken pot pie all day long. Ooh, you know, it's going to taste really good. What is it going to be when it comes out of the oven and I smell it? It has this little sizzling noise to it, you know, with the stuff inside still cooking when you take it out. And then smelling it, and then I cut into the crust because she puts a little crumble crust over it, and oh, it's incredible. So I'm thinking about this all. Oh, 4 more hours ago, and I get to eat this thing 3 more hours. This is exciting. And I try to obey the speed laws when I get out of there and do the best I can. But I'm meditating on something. I'm meditating on chicken pot pie. That's kind of rather silly, isn't it? I mean, it's food. How much more important is the Word of God? And so I submit to you, it's far more important than just a chicken pot pie. But how does this all help us overcome our sin problem? I have an illustration to share for you. I have a good friend of mine who works at a leadership position at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center in Brevard, North Carolina. And one day he was telling me about the problem he had with anger. He would just burst out into just screaming and yelling at the kids. He would be one of those guys that you'd see in Chicago. You don't see him in Greenville for some reason, but you see him in Chicago. They're beating the fists on the steering wheel, beeping the horn. Come on, get out of my way, slowpoke. It's a left lane, don't you know? It's 45. You do those types of things. In fact, at one time he was in a competition. And they were going to win the competition. I think it was a competition within the Wilds itself, and they have a lot of people on staff there. And they did this move where they substituted somebody out. And he's like, what are you doing? We're going to lose the game if you do that. And so sure enough, they substituted someone out, and they lost the game. And Rand Hummel came up to him, and he said to Rand Hummel, why don't you shut up? And Rand Hummel was his boss. So he was amazed. He still had a job the next day. Well, his wife came to him very kindly and says, honey, I think you have a problem with anger. And that's kind of a thing that you think, well, not me. I just get excited at times. It's not really an anger problem. I just get kind of overly excited. And as he thought about it for a while, and you know, his comments to Rand Hummel and his children, how he acted and yelling at other motorists, he had to admit that I have an anger problem. What am I going to do? Did he go to the psychologist? Did he consult the books? He went to the Word of God and looked up all the references on anger. Put them on a little index card and started memorizing them. To the point where at 2 o'clock in the morning, he called up John and said, John, what's this verse? He didn't stop there. He asked for understanding. He went to the original languages. What does this mean here? I have these words about anger. What does it mean here? And he went to the original languages and the context of those verses and understood those things. And he started thinking about it all day long. To the point where several months later, he's out driving and people are driving crazy. They do drive crazy down in Greenville. We have mopeds on the road. Can you believe it? Will that ever survive here in Chicago? Mopeds. The thing can go maybe 30 miles an hour max, and it's on the road, it's 45. I'm like, that's a ramp. That's a mosquito here in Chicago. And so here he is. People are cutting him off. People are doing things that they normally do, driving, you know, they're texting, curling their hair, looking out the window. I mean, the road, folks, the road, it's in front of you. This is a death machine you're in. He didn't say anything. That's interesting. And wife noted that. Well, he didn't say anything. Well, he didn't get all upset. He wasn't beating the fist. He wasn't screaming at the thing. He didn't do that. And then shortly thereafter, they're eating breakfast, and Taylor spills milk. Immediately, Taylor's like, "I'm sorry, Dad. I'll clean up." And he's like shaking, and he's like, "What's wrong with him?" He's like, "Hey, you just spilled the milk. You didn't mean to do it. Let's just clean up here." And it dawned on him, wait a second. Something's going on here. I think the Lord has given me victory over my anger problem. Does that mean he's bulletproof now, never to deal with anger again? No. It means that the Lord has changed him. And so my question is, what do you struggle with today that you need the Lord's help with? The answers are found in the Word of God. By meditating, by asking the Lord for understanding, by memorizing and asking the Lord for understanding and meditating on that, that really can help you have that. With thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Well, what does this lead to? This idea of walking the way of the word, what does it lead to? Verse number 1 here says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse number 3 testifies, they also do no iniquity. Does this sound like something familiar? They are undefiled. They are no iniquity. It sounds like Christ-likeness, does it not? I submit to you, it's 2 Corinthians 3:18 all over again. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Displaying the image of Christ to each other, is that not what we're all here about, why we're here? To show forth Christ to each other? It's not just a fake Christ. One of the things that people always I hear commented on, and this is the last 10 years, and I pray that it will be the 11th year I hear it, is that people at this camp, there's such a sweet spirit about them. Ah, it's such a sweet spirit. It's such a sweet week, and everyone's so nice, and it's all like, you know, this is all one big happy family. And what is the secret? And we all take in Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Of course that's the secret, right? No, that's not the secret. It's the Spirit of the Lord. When I am meditating upon God's word, when I understand that let no corrupt communication come out of my mouth, when I understand that I need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, which I struggle with at times. I'm swift to speak, slow to, I don't hear, and easily wrathable. That might be another translation somewhere. But I'm just the opposite. And when we do that, Christ comes out in us. Because we're not naturally normally sweet people. I don't know about you, but I'm not naturally a normally sweet person. But with the Spirit of Christ working in my heart and me submitting to Him, when I'm presenting with the Word of God, that comes out. And that's what we're here for. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word, especially this chapter, how it is one person's experience with how your word has changed them through this thing called the Christian life. That it is a progression. And we repeatedly fail and repeatedly have to utter the same petitions and we have the same blessings. And Lord, it's all for your glory and honor as you conform us to the image of your Son. Lord, without your help, we are in trouble. We have no hope. We do ask you, Lord, that if there's one here today that does not know you as Savior, that they would understand that the need is not the mortgage paid or just another new start in life, but the need is Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ changes that life, it will change their attitude and their thoughts, and they will value what's important, Lord. And Lord, help us, for those of us who know you as Savior, that we would desire to live our lives for your glory, for your honor, that people would see Christ, and they would understand, Lord, that it's you that has done this work and great work and miracle in our lives. Lord, I do ask you to be with the service to follow, that you empower Pastor with your Spirit, and that, Lord, we would be attentive listeners, and we would be attentive receivers to what you have for us. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen.